If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews this morning, chapter 11, which you'll know and see, and probably don't have to turn there to find out that that's the great Hall of Faith chapter. Going to read a couple of verses here and there. I would encourage you to go back and read some more today. It's a great chapter. There's affirmation there over and over and over again, and we need to be affirmed every day, every moment, every hour. Hebrews chapter 11 starts out by saying, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And notice down there, by faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Father, we do ask you to be with us this morning. We want to come to your word. There is the table. There's the feast. There's the food. There's the strength. There's the things that we need, that we need to inhale it in our life, that we might be strong for you and that we might live life as you would have us to live it. Lord, we're surrounded by death all over the place. But in that surrounding, there is the light of glory, which is Jesus. The roads are broken, but the way to you is open. Help us to see that and understand that, live by that every day of our life. For these things, I ask in that strong name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus said over in John chapter 10, a similar thing actually. He says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Isn't that the case? Sure it is. He said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. That's my purpose. That's why I came. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. That's my purpose. Jesus knew his purpose. We're struggling all the time with ours, aren't we? But he knew his. Listen, absolutely, this amazing scripture is clear because it shows the heart of God Almighty towards mankind. God is not vengeful. God is holy. Because of his holiness, he must exact justice. You know, I hear multitudes of times, I just wish justice would happen. I understand what people are saying, but I kind of wish people would say, I just wish mercy would happen. Because that's what we need. Justice would, oh my goodness, we'd be undone. God not only wants us to live, but he wants us to live a life of joy, abundant and overflowing. James reminds us over in James chapter 4 verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what's going to take place tomorrow. Only God knows that. He says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. A wise man said this. It is not that we have a short time to live, but that we waste so much of it. You see, life is short. We all know that. We don't want to embrace that and keep that before our eyes all the time. We couldn't stand it. But we understand that. So we understand that, but we also should understand how we should live this short life in the fullness of God. Jesus said he came that he might give life. You know, I think I've learned one thing not to do. Don't wait on when. Don't wait on when. Many, many people think they will really live. They're really going to grab life. They're going to be happy. They're going to enjoy life when something happens. When my ship comes in. When I get that new job. When I get that raise. When I get that money. Whatever it might be. The wins are infinite. And that's the worst thing. I'm going to really live for you, Lord, when? No. The wind is terrible. Maybe you've heard this song. A child arrived just the other day. He came in the world the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. Isn't that true? He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. And then, of course, the refrain is the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you get home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. And, of course, you know the song. Cat Stevens wrote that song many, many years ago before he became a Muslim, actually. But nevertheless, it's a good song. In the sense of the thing that's being said there. The boy goes through stages of life. He's a boy. He's a college student. He gets married. And finally he says, Dad, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. But my job's a hassle. The kids have got the flu. Sadie's going to go home today and say, Dad, Pastor, I brought my children clean this morning. And Faith has got one green hand and one purple. Justin has got this sparkly stuff all over him. The great thief of life is that when this takes place, we'll be fine. When this comes, we'll be fine. When this comes, I'll really be happy then. When this happens, I'll be joyful. When this happens, I'll live the life that God has for me. When this happens, it never happens. The wind never comes. Jesus said of that promise that the old world tells us, the big win for happiness is money, isn't it? If you could just win the lotto, man, you'd be set for life. You'd go back and research some of that. People win the lotto all the time. Most of them are broke within 2 years and owe more money than they had, they did before they won the lotto. They're miserable. Jesus said over in Luke chapter 12, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things that we possess. Boy, I think we'd think otherwise, you know. We've got the nice house, we've got the nice car, we've got the dog that doesn't poop on the sink and all that stuff, you know. Yeah, I don't know where that came, just popped right out. Well, I do know where it came because never mind. Jesus told the parable in that chapter of a certain rich man, didn't he? That's what we're all should be looking for, to be that certain rich man. Who said, I'm going to pull down my barns and I'm going to build greater. And then he says, when I do all that, then I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. That's the plan. That's the plan. But verse 20 says what? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Over in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, it has a very pointed verse that says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, the summer is ending, and we are not saved. We put all our eggs in the baskets of this, that, and the other thing. We want that accumulation of things. We want those material things. They think we'll be happy if we just got that new car, if we just got this, or we just got that, whatever it was. And none of us are exempt from that because the world presses that on us all the time. Very subtly sometimes and very overtly at other times. And we know. I bet I could sit right here this morning and give you a few minutes and say, do you know somebody who achieved great wealth, fame, power, whatever, and they were not happy, but they were unhappy? Matter of fact, so unhappy to the point that they committed suicide. I can think of several. I can think of several who haven't committed suicides. That's at least a side commodity, but they're not happy. They're not happy. The world, though, pounds that into us, that's what we need. We need those things. When this happens, when I get that job, I remember reading a story about a guy who said he was climbing the corporate ladder, and he was going rung by rung by rung, and he finally got up on top of the ladder, and he realized he was on the wrong ladder. Yeah. If you have a win, I'm going to do so-and-so. In your life, you'll never get there. It's just life now, right now. John Ross wrote a book, Foundations for Success. And I read it several years ago. And I'm not enamored by those kind of books to begin with. But somebody was telling me I needed to read it. It was really good. Had a lot of good points in it. Something like that. And so I read the book, and there were some helpful common sense things there. But somewhere in about the two-thirds way through the book, the whole book was summed up in that these things are a fool's priorities. He just listed them all, is what we need to do, and then somewhere along the line, he snuck that one in. But these things are not going to give you happiness. These things are not going to give you all that I... The book promises all those kind of things. That's why you bought it. And, of course, he's hoping you'll buy it. And people just continue to buy them because that'll give him the money. But he knows these things. These are not the priorities that matter in life. He knows that. But he wrote the book anyway. Peter gives us quite a different direction for the pursuit of life over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things... What? All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. God has given us all that we need in Jesus Christ. No, that's true. We just don't recognize it. Nor do we expend the great credit card that God has given us that opens that account with prayer. We don't go there. We don't go there. We've been given everything in Jesus that we need for life and godliness. I think Peter is stating a very extraordinary truth. In Jesus, we have everything we need for life. Not just everything you need for faith, the life of faith, but the life of faith is life. Anything else is not life. Todd asked me yesterday as we were over there visiting with him. He said, Dad, what are you going to preach on tomorrow? And I said, well, I started out thinking about we have death all around us. Of course, I had Brother Wayne's funeral Friday, and so a grieving family, separation, that feeling of estrangement that comes, certainly it's there, isn't it? It's all around us. And so I was percolating on that, and I'd read not too long ago about John Adams, John Quincy Adams, and he was walking down the street in Boston. That's where Rodney and Donna are today. They're in Boston. He was walking down the street there, and he was an elderly man, and he had a cane, and he's, you know, halting along. Somebody come up and said, you know, John Quincy Adams, how is John Quincy Adams doing today? He turned and he said, John Quincy Adams is doing fine today. Took another step and he said, but the foundation's getting a little poor. Take a step. He said, and the limbs are getting a little poor. And he said, and the ears don't hear as well as they used to. And the eyes don't see as well as they used to. He said, but John Quincy Adams, the man inside this failing tent, he's doing fine. And one day he's going to step from this body to that body, and he is really doing fine. And I thought, wouldn't it be nice if folks had that kind of attitude? Because I think most of us, you know, how are you doing today? Well, I don't know. Yeah. You just wouldn't believe it. You know, I got up this morning and this happened. Got up this morning. My wife told me, stop yelling. It doesn't do any good to yell. I said, let's knock these dogs in the head, get rid of all of them. I'm tired of them. We can get rid of our two and Todd's all in one shot. I can do it real quick. Didn't you say that? I should have said to myself when she was saying, hey, here's this and here's that. I should have said, but I'm still doing fine. I'm doing fine. Matter of fact, the only thing she wanted from me was a sack and some more stuff to squirt on the floor, you know. I didn't get on my knees, although she's got that planned for this afternoon, I think. But listen, Mike Harris is doing fine. He can't run like he used to could run. Every now and then he can't remember whose name is somebody. All those kind of things. Somebody was trying to say something about Dr. James Dobson the other day, and they said something, and I said, well, you know, that guy, that family guy. And they, huh? I said, the guy, you know, he's in Colorado, wrote all those books and did all those kind of things. He's on the radio, and James Dobson. Ah, that one. Yeah, okay. But Mike's doing okay. He's just not quite as sharp as he used to be in a lot of things. You know, some things have gotten better. I think I'm starting to learn something. Something. It comes hard, but it's something. But we need to realize that there's no such thing in this life as a life that is secular and a life that is a life of faith. There aren't those two spears. There's just the life of faith. Anything else is not life at all. Anything else is a waste of time. Nehemiah 8 says, go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. For the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. Your strength. You know, some people are serious about things. Rodney always says he's a pessimistic optimist. I don't know about that, but anyway, I know there are some people who are much more serious than I, and I like to joke. I like to kid. Grayson says, you've got to stop teasing me, Papa. I don't like that teasing stuff, and I agree with him 100%. I need to stop that, but I like to do it because it makes me smile. But I'm smiling at his expense, aren't I? Well, some people are serious, and there's people like me who are not that serious. I like to laugh. I like people who make me laugh. I like to be around people who are smiling. I like to be around people who have a joy about them because it rubs off on you. It's helpful. Thinking about that, and my little granddaughter, I was looking at her pictures the other day. She doesn't look anything like that anymore. Not at all. She's a beautiful girl, but she didn't look that good. She's a woman now. But Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and a broken spirit dries up the bones. And I'll never forget that song that we learned when she was a child. Did you know that scientists tell us that laughter causes the relief of endorphins? That's some sort of a chemical that's released into our body, and it relieves pain. It promotes healing. It calms our hearts. So a joyful heart is good medicine. Good medicine. But a broken spirit, and that just dries up the bone. So what do we need for life? Well, we need some wisdom for raising our children. Most assuredly, where's that going to come from? The real wisdom's right here. It might be good to go to somebody like James Dobson, who has kind of condensed some of that kind of thing for you. You don't have to run 50,000 scriptures. He's put the 10 that are relevant about that, a strong-willed child and all that kind of thing. He's done all that for you, so it'd be a good thing to read that. I would suspect and recommend that you read his book. What was that guy some years ago? He was writing all kinds of books. Dr. Spock. You know, I liked him much better when he was on Star Trek. The courage to face life. It takes courage to face life. Joshua. Go back and read about Joshua. Man. We got that example, living example. Peace under pressure. Strong living faith in the face of tragedy. Comfort in the midst of bereavement. Jesus said in Mark, with man, all these things are impossible, but all these things are possible with God. Faith is built and happens to us and comes to us many, many times as we experience life and see it played out in a real way to us. Somehow or another, when we read about Joshua back there in the Old Testament, we think something or another, well, he's almost like a fictional character. If you could have been transported back there, you'd have, no, this is not fiction. This is reality. This is cold reality of life. So it's good for us to experience these things on our own, in our own lives as we go along, because that strengthens our life and it gives us a clearer vision of what really worth living life is all about. It's been several years ago, but Luke asked me to go over to Black Hawk, because they were having a young man over there. His name was Christopher Young, Y-U-A-N. And I'm not going to go into all, but this young man was just caught up into everything under the sun. Now, his parents, his mother and father, were Buddhists. But, you know, even in that, they had expectations for their son. They wanted him to do well. They wanted to be successful and all those kind of things. I remember years and years ago, I think it was a comedian was talking about leaving out of the house. What was that guy's name? Brennan or something like that? And his buddy was Jewish. His mom, he would walk down, go out of the apartment. His mom would say, do you have your lunch? Yeah, mom, I got my lunch. His buddy, this Jewish mom, would call to her son, do you have your books? Different priorities there, aren't there? Priorities that we set and we take to ourselves and we use those things. And so this young man, his mom and dad wanted him to have a good life. They wanted him to, you know, he had great gifts and talents, use those and all those kind of things. But he got into drugs. He got into all kinds of stuff. And he gave his testimony over at Black Hawk. It was about an hour and a half long. He actually had some slides of himself in some of those phases of his life that, you know, if I'd had those pictures, I would have destroyed them. I wouldn't have wanted anybody to see that. But it was real. That was him. That was him. But now the guy that's standing before us is not him anymore. And it all started because his mother was so concerned about him because he was doing all these terrible, terrible things. And she was afraid he's not going to live long enough to do any of this kind of her goals and what aspirations she had for him. He's not going to live long enough because he's going to die of an overdose or whatever. Something terrible is going to happen because he was in this terrible, terrible lifestyle. And so she was seeking help herself. And she went to the store to buy some kind of green vegetable. I wish I knew what some of this stuff was. Caleb was chopping up some kind of green something the other day. And what is that? It looked like, you know, like big, what was it? I don't know what it was. It wasn't lettuce, but it was something like that. He's going to make some kind of soup or something. Okay, fine. So she goes to the store and she bumps into this friend that she hasn't seen in a long time. They live in the same area. And so she said, you know, how are you doing? And she's talking to her a little bit. And how are you doing? Well, and so she just basically got real, real. And I'm not doing real good at all. Her friend said, oh, wow. Come on. We'll go across the street and we'll have tea together. They went across the street and had some tea together. She says, you know, I don't have the answers for you. She said, but come with me tomorrow. Come with me tomorrow. Just a few blocks more down the street. And we'll meet some people who can help you. So they went down there, and it was a ladies' Bible study and prayer meeting. And so she went. And she, all this was basically foreign to her. She'd heard about Jesus, but, you know, it was all foreign to her. But there was something going on there. And you know, that's part of it, isn't it? Something going on there that she had never seen before. These people actually care for each other. I think they might care for me. So she went back. And she went back. And she went back. And finally, she got to the point where she felt confident enough to say, this is the heartbreak of my life. Can you help me? So they began to pray with her and those kind of things. And you know what? It's amazing. Now, what was she interested in doing? She was interested in getting some help for her son. But you know where the help came first? To her. Somewhere along the line, some word was said or whatever like that. And she knelt down with those ladies. And she gave her heart to Christ. And she got it from there. And she started approaching things differently. And, you know, our timetable and God's timetable are not the same. And things went from bad to worse to even worse, if it could get worse. And she was just crying out to God with a broken heart. Oh, Lord God, mighty, awesome, beyond my explanation and understanding of power and strength and grace, but you haven't interceded in my son's life yet. You know, that's not a bad thing, to be honest with God. He knows that anyway. So it's not hard. It's not a bad thing to. So she voiced that. And voice that, and voice that. And her son was gone. They lived in Chicago. He was out in California. She didn't know where he was at. And all of a sudden he came home. And he was really bad. Probably on death's door. And she began to try to nurse him. Some of the people from the Bible study prayer meeting began to come in. Oh, they began to bring some things, some tea and some various, nothing, you know, just everyday stuff. And he stayed in Chicago 7 years. That's a long time. Finally, he accepted the Lord himself. You know, it doesn't always happen that way. He was freed from that cocaine addiction. He didn't go through DTs and all that stuff. He was just free. And he gave this great testimony about what had happened in his life and with his mother. And he, in the little book, the pamphlet I got, it says, God's faithfulness is proved not by the elimination of hardship, but by the carrying us through them. Wow. Life, we're supposed to be living life. God in His grace has given us the Christopher YUMs of the world to remind us nothing is impossible for me. I told you I was reading Christianity Today at the library, and I shared that with Dave and Deb the other day, because I hadn't read any Christianity Today in a long time, because it was a lousy magazine. It was hopelessly terrible. But I had some time, and there it was, and so I read it. I turned to the back, and they had some testimonies there. Wow, what's the testimonies were fantastic. I thought, this is actually a Christian magazine. Wow, okay. So I was reading about this young guy. Nabeelqureshi. Just a good old Anglo-Saxon somebody. No. And he's reducing all that down. He said, what I was doing was seeking Allah and the truth of the Quran. And I found Jesus and the truth of the Word of God. Wow. Wow. It's all around us. Death is all around us. The writer of Deuteronomy says, and you probably should go back in chapter 30. I'm just going to repeat or quote to you verse 19. The writer of Deuteronomy tells us, the Lord God Almighty speaking, he says, I have set before you life and death. Then what does he say? Choose life. Choose life! Choose life. You know, one thing that I admired and thought to myself was the wonderful thing that Brother Wayne and Sue, they were lovers of their family. There were some odd things that happened to bring those folks together and to bring that families together. And like I said a minute ago, 15 grandchildren, 30 great-grandchildren. I think they had 10 children of their own combined. Wow. But to a person, everybody said, there were two things that set Wayne Putt aside. And I didn't know this, but he used to have red hair. So they called him Red. There were two things that set Red aside. One, his love of his family. Two, his love of Jesus. Wow. Wow. I couldn't help to think, you know, he was drafted right after World War II. He served in the Philippines and Bataan. I'm sure he's seen horrible, horrible stuff that maybe reinforced those two principles of his life. There's nothing more important in all this world than the Lord Jesus. And next to that is my family. And he carried that out through his life. 93 years. The Lord is saying to us a very simple thing. I'm setting before you life. That's what you really want. Even the world and their false expectations and the false perspectives, they're still saying, pursue it, pursue it, pursue it. I'm setting before you life or death. There's two roads here. But choose life. Choose life. Father, we thank you that in your sweet time and your absolute holiness and grace and justice, you will bring about your perfect will. And it will happen even in this world that we're living in one of these days. Not here yet, but it's coming. But Father, as we're passing through on this veil of tears, our lives are but a moment, a twinkling, a vanishing, a vapor. But Lord, you know our names. You know the hairs on our heads are numbered. You know all our needs. And you're telling us, I can and will honor my word. Everything. Everything that is life I have. And I'll give it to you. Open your hands and receive. Lord, help us to, it's not a one-time thing. Oh yes, it has to start someplace. There has to be a beginning to the beginning. But every day, we must grasp it. Every day, we must seek your face. Every day, we must combat the old man who raises his ugly head, comes out through our speech and our actions. But you're still Lord. Choose life. Choose life. These things we ask in Jesus' precious, marvelous name. Amen.